the Lord. He is great and he is worthy. You may be seated even now. So excited to be able to celebrate with the Hacker family today. Like, oh man, so awesome to see Ezra. That dude is a troop right there. So great that we as a congregation even get to visually display our partnership in raising up that next generation for the Lord, right? We all have a part in this. And so while this is a baby dedication for parents and for the family, it is a dedication for the congregation as well. And it's just so exciting for all of us to be a part of that. And so thank you for allowing us to be a part of that. This is a fun day, fun day. We are going to continue on today in our series through Jeremiah. Last week we were in chapter 1 and really looking at who gets to tell us who we are and the purpose that we have in our lives. Today we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 18. If you have your Bibles with you, feel free to go ahead and turn there now. We'll get to those verses here in just a moment. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'll have those verses up on the screens as well. But we're just going to continue to look at the way that God spoke through Jeremiah to his people, the Israelites, particularly at a time in which they weren't really all that interested in hearing from him. Right? I'm not going to re-preach last week or anything like that. You can go check the YouTube or the Facebook page for that. But it is important for us to recognize and remember once again the context in which this is happening. This is right before, and even as we continue through the book of Jeremiah, we're going to see it's happening as the Israelites are being exiled to Babylon, right? So they have been living lives of disobedience as a nation for some time now. And Jeremiah is announcing to them the consequences of their disobedience. Today, though, there's going to be a little twist that God throws into this message that I think is so important for us to hear and receive today. Before we jump into that, just pause with me for a moment of prayer. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to stand before you today. God, we thank you for your presence here among us right now. God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for your holy word. And we thank you, God, for the power that comes from it, Lord. And we ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would transform us through your word even now. God, I ask that the words of my mouth would be yours and yours alone. God, that your message would be proclaimed in this place, and that you might help all of us, Father, to have the courage to say yes to you, whatever that might look like and whatever that might mean. God, help us to submit to you in such a way, God, that you would be pleased with our response to you and to your word today. May you be glorified in all things, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me just jump into this here. Again, we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 18, and I want to start reading for you in the first four verses of Jeremiah chapter 18. And it says, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot that he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him." Now, I'm going to tell you, right, like there are all kinds of ways that I was trying to figure out how to get a potter's wheel up here on this platform this morning. Like, you need to know, I was looking at all kinds of ways that I could get some water going up here, and I mean, I wasn't trying to go, like, full-on, like, ghost movie kind of thing or whatever there, but, you know, but, like actually, like, show you, like, what this, some of you just got that reference. That's good. It's good that some of you didn't get that reference, too, but to really, like, show you, like, what it is to like actually get into some of that clay. But the best thing that I could come up with is some Play-Doh, right? And Pastor Sarah was nice enough to show me, like, I had to steal this out of one of our kids' ministry rooms, so I really hope they didn't need that today. But we recognize, like, Play-Doh is so much. If you've not played with Play-Doh in the last year of your life, you're wrecking your own life, all right? You really need to just go get you some Play-Doh and don't even have a plan. Please don't ruin the Play-Doh by trying to like build like something that looks like something, right? Like just get into it and just start playing with it, right? Like don't be so like adult about it, right? Just get some Play-Doh and just play with it. And you will, I promise you right now, there's not a chance that you can do that and not have a smile on your face. When you start getting that Play-Doh between your fingers and everything like that, it's just something, that's something fun about that. Anyway, just let yourself have some fun. So anyway, the Jeremiah is told by God to go to the potter's house. And he gets there, and he sees the potter working this wheel. So for those of you who maybe aren't familiar with the potter's wheel, there's a chair there the guy would be sitting at, and he would have a sort of a pedal. Think of it almost like a sewing machine, right, that you'd have a pedal you might step on in order to make the needle go up and down or something, I guess. It's not like I've ever worked a sewing machine. But then as he cranks up and down on that pedal, there's a disc in front of him that's spinning around there, and as it's spinning around, he's got that clay that he's had to kind of work on a little bit to loosen it up. And when he's working on that clay, what he'll do is he'll get some water in there as well, and that just helps it smooth it out a little bit, so it's a little bit easier to sort of mold it around there, right? And so as he's doing that, he's able then to kind of shape it in such a way that he can make what it is that he really wants to make. Now, you could do all kinds of things. You could do these big bowls and everything. You could do cups. Like, it just has to be round, and that's about it, right? And then the potter gets to decide how it goes from there. Now, what's interesting in this particular story is when Jeremiah gets there, the potter, who is working through trying to make some sort of bowl or cup or whatever it is there, he notices that the clay is marred. Right? Now, if you have a different version than NIV, it says something different in there. The point is, the clay ain't doing what it's supposed to be doing, right? You ever just working with anything in particular, and you say, just like, you're talking about like a random object, and it's like, oh, that thing has a mind of its own, right? This clay went and got a mind of its own, right? It was not doing what the potter wanted it to do. It wasn't shaping right. Like, if you've ever played with Play-Doh, you know what happens if you leave the lid off of it too long, right? Right? I know those of you who don't play with Play-Doh now, because you have no idea what I'm talking about. It gets super hard and crunchy, right? And so at first, it'll kind of have just a hard shell to it if it's just a little while that it's been left open there. But you leave that for a long time, and that thing's going to become like rock hard. Ask me how I know, because my kids used to play with Play-Doh, and then they'd leave that stuff off there. We'd go back the next time, have to buy a whole new set of Play-Doh because like that, all the lids are off of it and everything like that. Truth be told, it was probably me that left the lids off. But anyway, the point is that sometimes that clay would be marred. It wouldn't be doing what it's supposed to be doing, so the potter couldn't shape it in the way that it was supposed to be shaped. And so what the potter would do then is, rather than just like take that clay and just be like, throw it out and, oh, that's no good anymore, I'll just start over with something new, right? What he would do is he would then reshape it. He would have to break it down again. He'd have to get some more water, right? And he'd have to start the whole process all over again so that he could make that clay into something that he found functional and usable. He would make it into something that he desired to make, right? And it may look different than every other pot that's there, every other cup that is there, but he would turn that thing into something that he wanted that to look like. Now, if the potter would not have reformed the pot that was marred, if he would have continued with the pot that was marred, it would not have been functional because it would not have had the consistency to it that it needed to have. Think about it. Like, if you try to make something out of rock-hard Play-Doh, you're not going to be able to make it fit any kind of mold or anything. All it's going to look like is just a brick, right? And the same thing here. Like, the reason why the potter reformed it was because he wanted that clay to be functional. He wanted it to accomplish the purpose that it had. And if he would have left it as it was, it would not have accomplished the purpose that he put into that clay. So the potter, wanting the clay to be as effective as possible, would then reshape it, right? But before he can reshape it, he's not just trying to move it and mold it, but no, he's going to have to take it all the way back down to the start, right? In order that he could get his hands into it one more time and make something useful and productive, something that he designed into that clay. See, sometimes when you look at like reshaping even the Play-Doh and stuff like that, when you look at that, it looks really like hard. It looks kind of rough. Like why do you have to squeeze it so hard, right? Like why do you have to manipulate it the way you do? Even the fact that you're making kind of a fist about it, like it looks really a little too much, right? Like why in the world do you have to be so aggressive with that Play-Doh and everything? And again, when you get your own Play-Doh and you start playing with your own, you're going to realize, like, if you try to go soft about it, you're not going to make much of anything. But when you really start squeezing that thing, like, you can begin to shape it into all kinds of stuff, right? It looks like a really hard process there. But the good news is that as long as that potter's wheel is still turning, that clay still has potential. That clay still has potential to be made into something that the potter has designed for this clay to come out as. Now, the good news in all of that is, as we recognize God as the potter in our own lives, we may have found ourselves in some situations that just feel hard, right? Like, why in the world would God allow us to go through such hard circumstances, such difficult problems? Why would God allow us to have to endure those things? Why would he allow us to be sort of broken down in the way that we are sometimes? And it just, in the story here, it makes me wonder if maybe God isn't trying to work some things either into our life or out of our life that he recognizes are not going to help us to be functional in regard to the things of the kingdom. Maybe there are some things that are a part of us that need to be worked out. Maybe we need to be broken down in order that we can see some things from him that we've never been able to see before. Maybe we need to be molded in some ways in order that we might be functional in a way that we've never dreamed of before. Maybe this is our opportunity to simply trust that God is in control. That he does have good in store for us, and that we can trust him each and every step of the way. Church, I want to encourage you today to let you know the wheel is still turning. It's not too late for God to make something out of you. It is not too late for God to mold you into exactly what he would have you to be. It is not too late for him to carry out the function and purposes of the kingdom in your life. It is not too late for you. I don't care what you've gone through. I don't care about the sins you've had in your life. I don't care what struggles you've been through. Like, it is not too late. The potter's wheel is still turning. And he's still able to, through the work of God's Holy Spirit in your life and through the water that he's using to mold you, like he is able to do it even still. See, sometimes I think we look at our own marred clay and we think, oh, well, there's nothing you can do with that. Well, no, there's nothing that we as clay can do with that. But there is a whole lot that the potter can do with that. And sometimes it may look difficult, the process that you have to go through to get there, but I promise you, God is able, and the wheel is still turning. Let me keep reading here, verses 5 through 10. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me," again, this is the Lord to Jeremiah, verse 6, he said, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation, I warned, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I have intended for it." So again, keep this in mind here now. So we've got our bowl. This is fascinating. this bowl may start out working just fine. As I get into it and everything may be going just as I want to. But you know what? As I'm working that thing out, there may be a time where, if you ever played with Play-Doh very much, you realize, like, the more you work on it, sometimes those walls there, they get a little thin, right? And if you're not careful, you can just punch a thumb through that real quick. See, for a long time, the Play-Doh was working just fine. There was no issue with it at all. You know, in the same way that God has said, as I pronounce blessing and favor on a nation, like, they will have that. But if they turn and do evil from me, if there's something marred in it, then they will need to be broken down. And at the same time, as I am working with that, if I pronounce a judgment on a nation, and I say, much like if you think of like Jonah and Nineveh, right? If I pronounce judgment on a nation, and because of the sin that is there, because we recognize how marred that they are, but they turn back and repent, well, then I will not bring forth that destruction that is on them. God's mind about you is not set. Well, I know this is going to be a little hard for y'all to get here too, so let me try to be clear in how I'm saying this here. See, his desire for you is set. His desire for you is that you would be saved. His desire for you is that you would be changed by grace through faith in your life. Like, his desire for you is that all of the old ways of your life and the sinful choices of your life would be put to death. And that his desire for you is that you'd be made alive in Jesus Christ. His desire for you is that you would find your purpose in him and in him alone. Like, that is his desire for you. But his mind is not set about you. In other words, like, if you continue on in pursuing him, he has favor and blessing and purpose and steps for you to take that will advance the kingdom of God. However, if you turn from him, then his mind about you will change as well. The consequences of your actions will come differently, right? See, even as we were talking about in our community group just last night, one of the questions that, and again, just by the way, if you're not in a community group, like, this is one of the weeks you want to jump in on one, because this is a really, really fun discussion. But one of the questions in there was, how do you feel about God changing his mind? And for some of us, that was some intense conversation there. Like, wait, what do you mean? I don't know if I'm okay with that, right? But the reality is, God isn't just changing his mind willy-nilly. It's not like he just woke up one day and was like, all right, I don't like you anymore. We're going to destroy you now. No, it's not like that at all. But God will allow our choices to determine how he responds to us. If we choose to live in disobedience, then he will allow the consequences of disobedience to come into our lives. And if we choose obedience and holiness, if we choose to follow after him, like, he will allow the blessing and favor, his blessing and favor to come into our lives. We actually get to determine the consequences of God in our lives. How amazing is that? Think about that. God Almighty, who created all that is, and you get to determine how he responds to you in your life. Isn't that crazy? Like, as messed up as we are, all of the history that we have and everything, here's what's so amazing about this, and I need you to catch this here, is that there is no such thing as too late with God. There is no such thing as too late. Even if he has pronounced destruction in your life, even if you feel like, oh, well, God is just pouring out his wrath on me because of all the terrible things that I've done in my life, and God doesn't love me, and he doesn't want me, and he doesn't have plans and purposes for me, I'm just telling you right now, if somehow in your life you would recognize and see that God does actually want you to be, like, connected to him, if you would somehow in your life find a way to surrender to him, all of those things where you have been in opposition to God go away, and you are able to actually live in the blessing and favor of God because you will be made brand new. See, this is where, when we talk about the good news of Jesus Christ, it brings even a whole different flavor to it, because as Jeremiah is hearing this word from God and proclaiming that then to the nation of Israel, he's talking about their obedience or disobedience in this case as a nation. And so for them, it's a matter of sort of changing their mind, again, even as we see in the book of Jonah with the Ninevites and so forth. But when we look at Jesus, see, what he offers for us is not just a change of mind. It's not even just a change of direction. What he offers us is a brand new life, right? And so in a way, like even though our pot is marred, even though what we have here is broken and not working well, through our faith in Jesus, he is able to make something brand new out of us. And so it's not just an improved version of who we used to be. It is a brand new version of who God would have us to be now, right? And that's just encouraging to me to know that no matter how marred I've been, he can still reshape me, right? No matter how messed up, no matter how long I've been running from God, he still has a plan. He can still make a way in my life. No matter how much I've been an enemy to God, he still wants me to turn my life to him, right? Let me keep going here. Starting verse 11. It says, "Now therefore, say to the people," and again, this is God speaking to Jeremiah, right? "Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply," again, this is God speaking to Jeremiah, "but they will reply, it is no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts." Church, I just want you to recognize today that the punishment of God is not designed to destroy you. The punishment of God is always designed to motivate you back to the Father. And I know that seems sort of counterintuitive. Well, like if God wanted us to come back to him, then why would he punish us, right? I remember before I started pastoring here, I was doing some work with the Texas Ministries of the Church of God. And I had to, every once in a while, about once a month, I had to go to a church in Pasadena, and I had to check the mail, right? Had to go through there and figure out what needed to happen with all this different stuff. And so I'm driving there, and at this point, I think I had Isaiah was still in a car seat, right? And I think that Liliana and Daniel were like in school or whatever like that. I just had Isaiah with me. And right before you get to Parkgate Community Church, which is where the state office mailbox was, there was a school zone there, right? Well, I was there at 2:55, right? And the school zone had that reduced speed limit until 3 o'clock, right? Yeah, you see where this is going, right? And so I'm going through there, and now as I'm going through there, I'll be honest with you, I didn't even notice the school zone signs first. All I noticed was there wasn't anybody anywhere around anywhere, right? There were no, like, flaggers at the corners. There were no kids. There were no school buses. It was like creepy movie quiet out, right? And so then I did look up, like, oh, it's this school zone. And I did notice as well, and again, this all happened in a moment here, but I promise I saw it all. I did notice where it said that it was the school zone until 3 o'clock, and right about then I saw my clock, and it's at 2:55, and I see nobody out here anywhere, and I'm just like, oh, well, it's no big deal. Then everybody's already gone. Well, there was one person who wasn't already gone, right? You see where this is going, right? And tucked off in this little side road over here, you go, whoop, 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 right, right? And that dude came out behind me, and I was just like, you've got to be kidding me. Like, I was a half mile from hitting a kid anywhere, right? But sure enough, he pulls me over, right? He looks in the back. He sees the car seat and everything. Of course, I'm going through a school zone, so he gives me that whole guilt trip about, well, if you're a kid, no, thank you, sir. I appreciate your lecture. And, you know, like, I thought it was really ridiculous and everything, of course, right? I mean, I broke the law. I did. I mean, the sign was very clear. I made my own decision. It was obviously not a good decision, right? And I thought that he was pretty ridiculous about the whole thing. I'm just going to be honest with you. I tried not to roll my eyes the whole time, but I can't promise I didn't do that, right? I didn't do it in front of him anyway, right? And, but I will tell you this. I notice school zones now. Oh yeah, I do. And I got them all around my house. It's like the Lord trying to just laugh at me. Like, oh my goodness. I got these things all over my, in all seriousness, I think I have to go through 4 school zones just to get to my kid's school, right? Now, with the officer in giving me, and actually, I don't even think he gave me a ticket. I think he saw the kid in the back and was like, oh, you got it hard enough, bro. You're good. You're good. But was the officer trying to destroy me by pulling me over there? No. What he was trying to do was save some people who weren't actually there at the time, right? And so he was giving me the punishment of taking up my time, really, is all he did, which I'm thankful for. But what he did was he gave me the punishment of taking that time in order to save myself from doing something even dumber in the future, right? Because think if that hadn't happened and I wasn't as aware of it, and there was actually, like, could you imagine, like, how traumatizing that would be, not only for the family involved of a child that, like, if I wasn't paying good enough attention or something like that, and not to mention the trauma for me, like, how dumb that was, and all those kinds of things, right? Like, that'd be terrible. And in that, what the officer was doing was saving me from my future self. What the officer was doing was protecting people that would have been injured by me being less than smart about how to drive through a school zone, right? See, I think that this is kind of the picture that we have even of God as he allows things to happen in our lives. And again, just to be clear, I'm not saying that every bad thing that happens in our life is a punishment from God. But I do think there are consequences to our sin. And I do think that God allows those consequences. But that punishment isn't designed to destroy us. It's designed to protect us from the future that we don't know about yet. Amen. See, what God is desiring to do is he's actually desiring to help us to accomplish the good and awesome purposes and plans that he has in our lives. In fact, next week we're going to get into Jeremiah 29:11 and the plans and purposes he has for us. So come on back next week. We'll jump into that a little bit more. Right, but what he's doing, like what God is trying to communicate to the Israelites through Jeremiah right now is, like, I'm trying to save you from yourself, and what I need you to do is not be mad about the fact that I've threatened to destroy you. What I need you to do is recognize that I can save you. I don't need you to just buckle down and say, oh, well, if he's going to be mad at me, then I'm just keep on my way. No. What I need you to do is recognize that the one who can destroy you can also save you. He can redeem you. He can make you brand new. The potter's wheel is still turning. The water is still flowing. He can still make something good out of us, right? He's trying to save us from our future selves. And when we put ourselves in a position to hurt others, then God is going to allow his punishment to save us from ourselves. You look at a verse like John 3:16, right? Look at this here. For God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now keep that up there for a minute. So I learned 2 things when I took 2 years of Greek at Asbury College, and you're about to hear one of them, okay? And that is, that where it says there that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, right? That makes it sound like that we just wouldn't die, right? But what you need to understand there, and this is one of the 2 things that I know in the Greek language now, is that word for perish, that verb there, is actually in the middle tense. What that means is it's something that you do to yourself. So read that in that perspective, right? That whoever believes in Jesus shall not kill themselves, but have eternal life. Like, you need to recognize that when Jesus went to the cross, he wasn't just saving you from the devil. The devil's already defeated. He wasn't saving you from the, he's saving you from yourself. He's saving you from your own bad choices. He's saving you from the destruction that you're trying to get into. And we ought to praise God every day that we don't get what we deserve. We ought to praise God every day that he still has us in his hands, that he's still able to mold us and to make us into something, right? Like, you need to understand, like, when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't do that just because he loves us. He did it because we are destroying ourselves. And the good news of Jesus Christ is that we don't have to. We don't have to. We can be made brand new. We can be changed. We can submit ourselves to him. And we can recognize that the love of God is leading us to let go of our own lives. Because when we hold on to it, all we do is lead our lives into destruction. But when we let go of our lives, we submit to the hands of the potter. We stop marring up the clay. And we just let him shape us into who he would desire for us to be. Well, then our lives absolutely change. And we no longer have to worry about the world destroying us. Now we get to live in the peace and all of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in our lives because we simply submit to him. See, the reality of the heavy hand of God in our lives does not remove the open arms of God to receive us. Sometimes it feels like the heavy hand of God is just squeezing us so tight. Like, why does life have to be so hard, God? Like why? Even though, like, God, I recognize that I've done some things that are not of you, but why does it have to be so hard? Like, why does your hand have to feel so hard? And what I want you to recognize today is that even when God is shaping you, his arms are open to receive you. His hands are not closed and in a fist against you, like, oh, you're going to pay now. No, he's reshaping you in a way that he wants to receive you back to him and show you who you can really be when you submit to him. Right? It's never too late. It's never too late to turn back to him. This is one of those things where I wonder how the story would have gone if Israel would have really gotten it. Right? You know? Babylon's knocking at the door. Nebuchadnezzar's coming to get everybody. Like, what if they would have recognized, you know what? We need to repent before God. Well, maybe the exile never happens. Maybe they never end up going to Babylon. Maybe God makes a way where they never imagined that way could have been made, right? But instead, what God anticipates their response is going to be is, it's too late now. I'm going to just keep on doing my bad thing. I'm just keep on my way. I'm hopeless. Like, I'm too far gone. I've been doing this for too long now. I've been sinning for too long now. I've been walking away from God for too long now. I've been hurt by the church for too long now. Like, I just can't. I don't believe the Bible. I've not believed the Bible for too long now. I don't think Jesus can really change my life. And I've been thinking that for way too long now. And I just want you to know, like there's no such thing as too long now. The potter's wheel is still turning. And we're still able to be shaped and to be molded. We're still able to live in the plans and purposes that he has for us. Like the potter's wheel is still turning. Our only question is, like, are we open to what he would, to allowing him to mold us in the ways that he wants to, right? I want you to kind of wrestle with some of these questions here. Like, for example, like, how have you been tempted to give up on God? Because the reality is, like, that was the temptation that Israel was dealing with there. Israel was tempted with the idea that it was just too late. We can't be anything different. We're just gonna be in opposition to God, and we're just gonna have to keep living the way that we are. Like, how have you been tempted to believe that you should just give up on God, or even that maybe God has given up on you? It's important for us to really think about that. Because it's not until we figure out where that comes from that we can really submit that to God and say, Lord, I need you to change my mind on that. What can you do to build trust in the potter that molds you, right? The reality is that for a lot of us, there are reasons why we struggle to submit to God. There are reasons why we struggle to submit to what he's doing in our lives. And sometimes it's just that, like, you know, it just feels like he's been squeezing on us for so long that it's just, like, we're just tired, right? What can you do to actually build trust in God? Maybe it's a matter of actually beginning to read the Bible. Maybe that's not been a regular practice in your life, and so you're not aware of the love of God in your life because you're not actually reading how God loves his people. It just looks like God keeps destroying his people when the reality is even that is an act of love. Maybe it's a matter of learning to trust God by just having a conversation with him in prayer. Maybe it's a matter of learning to trust God by being around people who also trust God, right? So around here, we have small groups that we call them community groups. And they're really awesome opportunities to be able to process God's word together in a way that you can kind of help figure out, like, what does this have to do with me in my life, right? Maybe part of you learning how to build trust in God, learning how to build trust in the potter and his plan for your life is just getting around other people who already have that trust in him and figuring out, like, how are they doing that, right? It's hard to learn that from a distance, but you can learn that. The last question I want you to think about is, how will you commit to return to God even when it's difficult? Because I promise you right now, turning back to God is never just going to be an easy thing. Like, you'll feel convicted about it. You might even feel like emotional, like, oh yeah, like, I know I need to do this and everything like that. But I promise you right now, it's never an easy thing to turn from one direction in your life and go a brand new different way. But I promise you, it is so worth it. And if you allow yourself to hear from the loving heart of God, I know that it looks like God is against you. He is not against you. I promise he's not against you. Even though you might be feeling the consequences of your sin, God is not against you. If you will let yourself believe that the potter wants to reshape you into something brand new, it's not too late for you. It's not too late for you. Even with maybe you've experienced some church hurt in your past, and maybe it's just like, well, you know, if that's how the church is going to be, I'm not really interested in all that. And I want you to hear from me today. I'm sorry. Like, there are some people who have been, like, badly wounded by the church in general, and maybe even this church specifically. And I just want you to know, like I'm sorry. Like that is not the plan that God has for his people. His plan is that we would come and submit to him, and that he'd be able to shape us into something that is amazing. How will you commit to return to God even when it's difficult? It's not too late for you. The enemy will try to convince you that well, you just keep on doing your thing. It's not going to matter anymore. I promise you, it's not too late for you. The potter's wheel is still spinning for your life. Pray with me. God, we thank you so much for just the way that you are speaking into our lives. I thank you, Father, for the way that you desire to mold us. And I thank you, Lord, for the process that we have to go through to get to all the plans and purposes that you have for our lives. Help us, Lord, to truly surrender to you. Help us, Father, to get connected with people that can help us walk that journey. Help us, Lord, to seek you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, God. Help us, Lord, that we might make you happy with the choices that we're making, with the direction of our lives. We submit to you, God. You mold us for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.